on such a beautiful day and a beautiful weekend that we've had. And just a reminder to you, as Brian was praying this morning, just a reminder that, you know, what this weekend, this holiday is all about. Tomorrow, Memorial Day, is a day where, you know, we're called to remember those who have given their lives so that we could do what we're doing this morning. We think about the military, and that's, you know, that's a no-brainer, because they protect us, you know, in our country.
Amen.
But I also want to include and ask you just to keep in mind those first responders.
Amen.
That are in our communities every day, our policemen, our firemen, our rescue people, all of those folks. That risk their lives, and those who have given their lives to keep our community safe. And tomorrow when you're eating your hot dogs and hamburgers and whatever else you're doing on Memorial Day, take some time to remember those folks who have made it possible throughout this nation's history for us to be free and have the freedom that we have, especially the freedom to assemble in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The great, great blessing that we have in that. Right? We're talking about, and this morning we're going to finish up this series of lessons answering the question, what must I do to be saved? And what we're doing here in this study is basically looking at and focusing on Christian fundamentals. We're going back, you know, to the basics, so to speak, to look at those questions and the answer to this question. What does the Bible really tell us that we've got to do in order to be saved? And this morning, as we finish this series of lessons, we're going to talk about obedience. All right, but let's go back and just kind of review, make sure we understand, where we have been in answering this question. What must I do? Acts chapter 2, verse 37. On the day of Pentecost, as Peter spoke to the people there in Jerusalem, after hearing the commotion, after receiving of the Holy Spirit, Peter got up and he spoke to the people, and he basically convicted them of their sin of crucifying the Messiah. And the Bible tells us that upon hearing this, they were cut to their heart, and they asked, "Brethren, what must we do?" In other words, we're guilty. We're convicted of crucifying Jesus. How do we remedy that situation? What do we do about this conviction of our sin? And basically what we're doing through this series of lessons, what we've been doing is answering that question, going back to the basics of Christianity and recognizing that God has a plan for reconciling man to himself. And that's what this is all about. Okay, this isn't just so that I can become a Christian. This is about being reconciled in relationship to Almighty God, because we recognize and we said, look, sin is what separates us. And when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they brought sin into the world. And every one of us is guilty of sin. And that sin separates us in relationship with God. So we need something to be able to bring us back into relationship. And God had a plan for that He gave us. And so what we've been doing is looking at that plan and realizing that there's a pattern that is there. Okay? In a sense, it's kind of like a recipe for making Christians and for saving people and bringing people back into relationship with God. And if we follow that recipe that we find in the New Testament, just like they followed it in the first century as the church began, then we're going to get the very same results. So that's what this study has been all about. We began the study talking about the basic foundation, and that is with faith. And we saw there in that part of our study that when the Bible tells us that we need to believe in order to be saved, it's not talking about faith only. Okay? It's talking about faith as a verb. Faith is an action word in the Bible. Okay? It's not about an intellectual exercise where we simply acknowledge that God exists. You say, but rather faith is the foundation that calls us to action, to do what God has called upon us to do. You say, then we talk about repentance, and we learn that repentance is not just a matter of saying that we're sorry for something, but repentance is actually changing our life. It's literally turning from sin and turning to God. Then we talk about confession. And again, it's realizing that confessing Christ with our mouth, as the Bible says, is not just a matter of declaring some words, but rather it is a matter of staking our claim as Jesus as our Lord. We're taking ownership of Him as our Lord, and we saw there in that part of our study that when we do that, then Jesus will take ownership of us. He will stake His claim in us as belonging to Him before the Father in heaven. And then last time we talked about baptism. We realized that baptism is not a matter of just pouring a little bit of water on somebody. It's not a ritual. It's not something that we do just as a matter of following or obeying Jesus after we've been saved. But rather, baptism is a marriage ceremony that brings us in complete relationship. It is that sign of the covenant that brings us into relationship with Almighty God and with Jesus, His Son, thereby which we begin wearing His name. Just like a bride, you say, at the ceremony, when the ceremony is completed, the bride takes on the name of her groom. And we take on the name of Christian, the name of Jesus. You see, when that wedding ceremony is completed, it is a burial where we are buried with Christ. After we die to our sins, we're buried to rise in a new life, in a new relationship, reconciled to Jesus Christ and reconciled to the Father. So today, we're going to complete this study in talking about obedience. And this is a really important part of understanding God's plan of salvation. Unfortunately, it's a part that a lot of people leave out. Okay? In other words, we go through all these other steps and go, yeah, we got these steps of salvation we got to go through. Once we get to the, you know, baptism, we get them in the water, then, okay, everything's good from there. And we leave out this all important part of realizing that obedience is what we are called to in our life. Let's go to the text that was read for us as we began this morning. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, which is referred to as the Great Commission, where Jesus commissioned His disciples, okay, to go out into the world and to make other disciples. Now, when we say He commissioned His disciples, it was those who were there when He actually spoke these words, but it's just as valid and in force today as it was back then. In other words, we still have the same task. We are commissioned to do the same thing. And what is it that we are commissioned to do? Well, look at what He said. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And I will be with you to the very end of the age. Now, let's take a moment. Let's go back and look at this command that Jesus has given to us as His disciples, because there's a couple of really key words here that we need to make sure we understand. Okay, the first one is, how much authority does Jesus have? All authority, He says, has been given to me. So that leaves out any, there's no authority that anybody else has, and there's none that He doesn't have. He's got it all in heaven and on earth. Okay, so there's that word. We've talked about this before. When you say all, there isn't anything that's left out of it. So He has complete authority in the whole universe. Okay, and so it's based on that authority that He has that He gives us this command. So how important do you suppose that command is for us to keep? Since He has all authority and He gives us this command, you say, there's no wiggle room in there, is there? In other words, we can't say, well, I know Jesus said this, but somebody else. No, there's no somebody else, because nobody has any authority over Jesus. So He has all authority, complete authority. Now, then He says, therefore go and do what? Make disciples. Okay, that's our job, is to go and make disciples. That's what He has commissioned us or commanded us to do. And then we have to understand, well, how does that process take place? How do we make disciples? Well, we go back to the plan that we've been talking about, right? There's two really important things that He says here in this. We need to go and make disciples, and He says we need to baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then secondly, we need to teach them to obey. Okay? teach them to obey. So not only do folks need to be baptized, as mentioned a moment ago, we oftentimes leave this part out because, you know, we just want to get them in the water. Let's just get them in the water and there everything's fine. Well, no, we've got to follow through and we've got to teach those that we bring to Christ that they need to obey. And then, finally, how much of what Jesus says do they need to be taught to obey? He says everything. Okay? So here we've got all and we've got everything. How much of what Jesus commanded us do we not need to teach people to obey? The answer is none of it. We've got to teach them everything that he said. We can't leave any out, in other words. We say, well, I know Jesus said this, but that's not really that important. As long as we're doing this, we're okay. No. He says, teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Okay? And then he promises that he'll be with us to the very end of the day. So he is with us right now today. Because we're still in the Christian age, and that's the age that he's talking about. We're still in this, and he's with us right now, and he will continue to be with us as we carry out this commission, this mission that he's given us. He'll be with us until he comes back again, and then there is no more reason to follow through with this. You say, with making more disciples, because that'll be the end. But he is with us until that time comes. So you see, we have these steps that we follow, that we've been talking about. We need to make sure that we don't forget about the obedience part. And too often, too many times, people have been brought to the point of becoming a Christian. They've been reconciled to God, and then we move on to the next person, and we don't emphasize the importance of them living a life of obedience to Christ Jesus. All right? So, notice that Jesus is saying here that obedience is something that needs to be taught. We have to teach people to obey God.
Amen.
All right? That's not something that really comes inherently in human beings. The Apostle Paul talks about that. We inherently want to live a life of sin, not in obedience to God. We want to live a life for ourselves. People have to be taught to obey. We have to understand the significance and the importance of teaching people. Now, you know, a lot of times, you know, we talk about, you know, obedience school. And sometimes when people go to obedience school, you know, they make excuses kind of like this as to why they don't want to obey God. You say, so here's the dog in obedience school who ate his own homework. All right? One excuse is just as good as another if we don't want to obey. You see, the other part of it is that he says, again, not only do we have to be taught to obey, but we also have to obey everything, as we said a moment ago. Now, I don't know if this is an instructor here, you know, in that obedience school, and Fido here has failed obedience school. I'm not sure if this lady realizes what's getting ready to happen to her face, because Fido decided not to obey the instructions, you say. And again, the emphasis here is just realizing that, you know, we have to obey, we have to teach, we have to be taught to obey, we have to teach others to obey, and we have to teach to obey everything, not just the parts that we like and ignore the rest of it, you see. And that's what happens with a lot of people. People are willing to obey God under their terms, under their conditions, you see. So people will say oftentimes, I know what the Bible says, but, well, that's not obeying everything, is it?
No.
You say, yeah, there's no buts about it. You're either going to do it or you're not going to do it. He said it, so we need to do it. And not try to wiggle our way out of it, not ignore those things and say, well, I like this part, but I don't like that part. But, you know, unfortunately, today in Christianity, that's what's happening. Okay? People are rewriting their own Bibles to suit what they want it to say. People are, as the expression goes, recreating God in their own image. You see, the way they want Him to be, so that they don't have to obey what God says as long as they're doing what they think is right. And we have things like choose the church of your choice. Well, you know, where is that in God's Word? He said there's only one church and it belongs to Him. You say, And so it's not a matter of picking and choosing what we like and don't like and doing the parts we like and ignoring the parts that we don't like. He says we need to teach people to obey everything. And you know what? As teachers, we need to make sure we're doing the same thing. Are we obeying everything that God has called us to obey and that He has commanded us? You see? So it's not a matter of whoa, where did we go here? Okay. This thing does not want to obey. Okay, so we have to look at this particular question here, this issue of obedience versus sacrifice. You say, well, wait a minute, Russ, that sacrifice, isn't that the Old Testament? No, it's still the New Testament. It's still for us because are we not called to make sacrifices of ourselves? Did not the Apostle Paul tell us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, to offer our bodies as what? Living sacrifices, holy and pleasing unto God. So we need to ask this question and really address this issue, okay? To obey is better than sacrifice. And we go over to 1 Samuel, and we look at the story here where God sends Saul, who is the king of the Israelite nation, He sends Saul to go and to attack the Amalekites and to utterly destroy them. Look at what he says here. This is the command that God gives to Saul. Now go, attack the Amalekites, and totally destroy everything that belongs to them.
Man.
Okay, now there's that word everything again, isn't it?
Man.
Okay, alright, so how much were they not to destroy? Nothing. They're destroying everything, right? He says, do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep and camels and donkeys. So destroy everything is what he said to do. Okay? So Saul goes and he attacks the Amalekites and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with the sword, verse 8 tells us. So, verse 9, Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. Okay, look at this next statement. These, they were unwilling to destroy completely. But everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. So you see where the problem really comes in when we're not obeying God is because we are unwilling to do so. This was not a question of whether Saul knew what God told him to do. This was a question of being unwilling to do what God told him to do. Okay? Now, as we continue on here, verse 13. Samuel comes to meet Saul as they're returning back from battle. Samuel comes, and Saul greets him. And look at what he says. The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions. But did he really?
No.
Say, verse 14. Samuel says to him then, if you did, if you carried out the Lord's instruction, then what is this bleeding of sheep that I hear and this lowing of cattle? In other words, where are all these sheep and cows come from? If you did what God told you to do, why are they here? And of course, Saul made up the excuse, well, the men, they wanted to keep back the best and so they could make a sacrifice to the Lord.
Yeah.
Verse 20. And Samuel is confronting Saul over this. Look at what he says. But I did obey the Lord. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. What's wrong with this picture? You see? Did he not tell him to destroy how much again?
Everything.
And is not Agag the king included in everything? He was, because when you say everything, there's nothing that's left out. But yet, his perspective on it is, he says, I did obey the Lord. You see? That's how he's reading it. I did obey the Lord. I just kept some of these things back so we could offer a good sacrifice to God. Samuel's response to him was, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? You see? To obey is better than sacrifice. And to heed is better than the fat of rams. In other words, we can make all the sacrifices we want to, but if we're not living in obedience to God, good for nothing. Now, we say, okay, but what does that have to do with us today? Well, again, as we mentioned a moment ago, are we not to offer our bodies as living sacrifices to God? And say, well, I'm offering my body, but if you're not living in obedience to God, obeying what He has told us, everything He has told us, then forget the sacrifice. He wants the obedience from you, along with the sacrifices. This is not an either-or proposition. You say, He wants both. So we can't say, well, I go to church every Sunday. I'm there every time the doors are open. And then we leave from here, we go out and live however we want to live the rest of the week. If we leave from here and we're not living in obedience to God in our daily lives, then what we're doing here is empty before God. You see? And some people would say, well, but I am obeying God. But you look at the way that they're living their lives, and just like Saul's, and what I did obey, what God told me to do. And they're leaving some things out. And how much is it that Jesus said He wants us to teach people to obey? Everything. Everything. Not just some parts, but everything. Okay. And so that's what we need to be teaching people, is that we all of us, need to be obeying everything that God has told us to do.
Right.
And not being satisfied with picking and choosing the parts we like and the parts we don't like, because we have to realize that God's not satisfied with that out of our lives either.
Amen.
See, and that's what's happening with so many people, still doing the same thing. I like this part, I don't like that part. But yet, at the same time, they're thinking that they're obeying God. Okay? If they're not doing the will of the Father, then they're not obeying. They're not living in obedience to Him. God does not delight in our good works if we're not living in obedience to Him. Do all the good works you want to, and God will not be delighted with you. In fact, look at what Jesus has to say in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. That's those who call Jesus their Lord, as we talked about earlier. They said, I stake my claim in Jesus. And He says, not everybody who calls me their Lord is going to go to heaven. But the only ones who will go to heaven are those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Okay? And He goes on to say, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name do miracles, and in your name do many wonderful works? And then I will say to them plainly, depart from me, I never knew you. Why? Because it's not enough to just claim Jesus as your Lord. We've got to do His will in our lives. It's not enough to just go to church and check off a scorecard. We've got to be living our lives for Him. Now, are we talking about being perfect? No. Until I just said that word, I hadn't mentioned it. Now, that's not the point. The point is striving to live our lives in obedience to Him. We're not going to be perfect. That's not what He's calling us, want us to do. If that were the case, then His blood would not need to continue to cleanse us of our sins. That's not permission to sin either.
Man.
You say. But it is a matter from the heart that we are striving to live each day in obedience to Jesus Christ. We can't just go through the steps and say, oh, I got everything all checked off, and then not live in obedience to Him. We have to make a choice, and that's what it boils down to. We've got to make a choice. Joshua told the Israelite people to choose whom they're going to serve. And realizing that there's really only two choices. There's not but two ways you can go. You can either choose God or you can choose the world. One leads to life, the other leads to death. But that's the only two alternatives there are. say, the only two choices that we have to make. Understand what Joshua was telling the Israelite people when he called upon them to choose. Okay? Look at the very first part of this verse, Joshua 24, verse 15. He says, if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord. Now, you need to understand that part of it. We tend only to look at the last part, as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. But understand, he's putting this up here as folks have chosen. And he says, all right, you don't want to follow God, here's your choices. You can either follow these gods over here that aren't really gods, or you can follow these gods over here. They're both going to get you to the same place. Is basically what he's saying to the Israelite nation. Because they're not real gods. But you need to choose, that's his point, who you're going to serve.
Man.
And then he makes that declaration. We've already chosen in my home.
Man.
My home has already made this choice, and we're going to follow the Lord. But you have to understand that it is a choice that we have to make. You cannot walk with Satan and walk with God at the same time. That's not going to happen. You got to choose. You cannot live in the world and live by the world's standards and try to live by God's standards at the same time. The two are in conflict with each other.
Amen.
Right? And here's another important part. You don't just slip into Christianity. You got to choose it. And that's Joshua's point. You can't be satisfied and say, well, we're God's people. No, you have to choose to live in obedience to God. It's an active choice that we have to make. See, we can't just expect to be, well, because I'm raised up in a Christian home, then I'm a Christian. See, because I married a Christian, I'm a Christian. Because. No, you choose whether or not you're going to follow God. And that's the only two choices that we have. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, here's what Paul has to say about this matter. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are a slave to the one whom you obey? In other words, you have to choose. Who are you going to be a slave to? You're going to be a slave to one or the other. Okay? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. How many other choices does he list in here? None. It's one or the other. But again, we have to choose. But whoever we choose as our master, that's whom we're going to serve. So we've got to decide who we're going to serve. A master who will lead us to death and destruction, or one who will lead us to life. Every single one of us has to make that choice. Nobody can make it for you. This isn't a family thing. This isn't a church thing where the church can make the decision for you. It is a personal thing because you personally have to be reconciled to God. But you personally have to make that choice. So, who is going to be the puppet master in our lives? Don't let Satan be the one that pulls your strings. Say, again, it's a choice. Who am I going to be a slave to? Sin or righteousness? Choose wisely. Because the choice that you make has eternal consequences. Say, eternal consequences. And so, as we finish this series of lessons, we're talking about an answer to this question, what must I do to be saved? We have to realize that, yes, we've got to believe in God, and that means not just intellectual acknowledgement, but we've got to, from the heart, believe in Him and acknowledge Him as our Lord, confess Him. We've got to repent of the sins that we've committed that have separated us from God. We have to have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. And yes, obedience is a salvation issue. If we want to be saved, we must live in obedience to God. You cannot do all of those other things and not obey God and still be saved. So what must I do to be saved? I need to live in obedience to Jesus Christ, to all of His commands, as well as believing in Him, as well as confessing Him or staking my claim to Him as my Lord, as well as repenting of my sins and having those sins washed away in the waters of baptism. I need to live and walk in obedience to His word in my life, because obedience is a salvation issue. So as we finish this series of lessons, I just ask you the question, have you done what God has told you you need to do in order to be saved? Okay. Do you truly, from your heart, believe that Jesus Christ is Lord? You say? And have you called upon Him as your Lord and staked your claim in Him? Have you repented of your sins? You say, well, yeah, I've done all those things, but have you had your sins washed away in the waters of baptism? If you haven't done that, then you're still separated from God. And the good news is that if that's where you are this morning, maybe you've done the others, but you haven't given your life to Christ in baptism. You haven't died to your sins and have them washed away yet. You can do that right now this morning. We've got water ready, don't we, Chuck? We've got water ready back here in the baptistry, and you can be baptized into Christ Jesus right now this morning. If you're ready to make that commitment. Then after that, it's a matter of living a life in obedience to Him. So maybe there's folks here who say, yeah, I've done all those other things. I've been reconciled with God, but I haven't been living my life in obedience to Him lately. And I'd urge you to repent. Whatever is causing you problems, and get back on the right track with Him. You have the opportunity to do that this morning. Say, Dale will be in the back to receive anyone that would like to have a private conversation or prayer with him. And I'll be up here to receive anyone who would like to come up and talk with me. Let's stand together.